Turn with me in God's Word this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We will read verses 16 through 21 together. Stand with me. 2 Peter 1, 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory or the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. May God bless His Word to our hearts. You may be seated. The centerpiece of verses, I guess, 19 through 21, and the only thing that we're told to do is to take heed to this prophetic word that's been confirmed. We're going to see three reasons that we should take heed. We're going to be given some motivations for us to take heed. And we're going to just draw some applications as to how we can take heed to this prophetic word that is so important for our lives in this world. Take heed. Let me talk about that verb for just a minute. It's a word that means to lay hold of, to be utterly devoted to cling to, hold fast to, stick to in every way this prophetic word that's been confirmed. When I was thinking of this, I was reminded of a little story in my own life. And I used to cut grass, and I was backing the lawnmower up on this steep slope, and all of a sudden I went off the slope, and this was in the days before there were safety clutches on lawnmowers, and this was just a push mower, and it was coming down right after me. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw this little dogwood growing out of the bank, and I grabbed hold of it. And suddenly I turned into Iron Man, and I grabbed hold of that, because I was falling down, and I grabbed hold of that tree for all I was worth and held on to that lawnmower until I could get my feet under me, and it was still just a running and would have come down over the top of me, and the Lord helped me. I just happened to see it right there, and this was about a 10-foot bank. Hold fast is the idea behind this verb. Take hold of it. Don't let it go. Cling to it, for all your life depends upon it. Now, why does he say this? Why is this verb in the middle? Well, let's follow his whole argument here. He's already told us in verses 16 through 18 that, hey, there are false teachers in the church who are telling you, oh, Jesus is not coming back. This world is all that there is. They were materialists. They were the evolutionists of their day. There were others in the church who were saying, hey, don't worry about obedience. Hey, we've got grace now, and so we just need to give grace to people. They can be walking in disobedience to God's word, but we just need to give grace. But Peter, following our Lord, is going to say that when we give grace, that grace is not unto, well, just do whatever you feel like doing. That grace is unto obedience, so that we don't really know God's grace unless we're walking in obedience to him and seeking grace to do so. So the apostles dealing with this, these people who are denying the final bodily visible coming of Jesus at the end of history. He's like, wait a minute. When we proclaim to you the glory and power of Jesus, we weren't telling you a myth. This wasn't an Eastern mystery religion that we were making up. We saw His glory. We saw some sparks of it on the mountain of transfiguration. Remember in the Gospels when Jesus began to glow as that veil was somewhat removed, that He normally kept His glory hidden and He humbled Himself and emptied Himself. But that glory shone through and they were enveloped with the Shekinah glory cloud that normally meant death to anyone who approached. But in this case, the cloud just came down through the Lord Jesus, our mediator. What a beautiful picture that God's presence kills sinners, but it saves those who are in Christ. And that they heard a voice. And Peter said, we heard it with our own ears. We're not making it up. It wasn't a dream. We weren't smoking something. We weren't doing hallucinogenic drugs. We heard the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. So Peter says, we've seen some of glory, of His glory, of Christ's glory. So don't think that it's impossible. Well, Jesus can't come again in glory like that, to be seen by everybody and finish world history and bring in the new heavens and in the new earth. That's just part of our religious storytelling. That's just part of our myth. Peter says, no, it's not. He says, I was a doofus once, okay, and trusted my own strength, but I stood right there, Mr. Doofus that I was. Hey, Lord, can we build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah? And then I heard the voice and I just fell down on my face. We heard this voice. This is my Son. But now he says in verses 8, 19, and 20 and 21, that's not all. He's like, let me tell you something. For a second way, he says, we've got the prophetic word confirmed. Now, prophetic word means the Old Testament scriptures. Peter says that the glory of Christ that walked on the earth, the scriptures have been confirmed. It's a beautiful phrase in Greek, the confirmed prophetic word, all modifying each other, a beautiful string. We've seen it. Now is he talking about, for example, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, that he would be divine and human, Psalm 110. He would be David's son and David's Adonai, David's Lord. Is he talking about that Isaiah's prophecy 700 years that he would be both humiliated as no one ever has been and he would be exalted? Is he talking about Daniel? As Daniel saw the ascended Jesus going up to the right hand of the Father and receiving from His Father the title deed of history as Lord of heaven and earth in our flesh as mediator. Is he talking? Well, he's probably talking about all of those. Because in one sense, all of the Old Testament pointed ahead to Christ. And so it was a prophetic word, not as we limit the word prophecy today to meaning the predictive element. Sometimes the predictive element was there, that God told them things that would happen in the future. But all that God was doing and working in the world was pointing ahead to Jesus, the temple, the sacrifices, the priesthood. All of this, in one sense, was prophecy and showing Christ to come. Now, Peter says, this is a very good reason, secondly, not only to believe that Jesus is coming, because He has fulfilled everything that's been said so far. I mean, young people, God told His people in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, that He would be able to look and tell all of His bones, that He would be out of joint, that He would suffer excruciating thirst, and that at His feet the soldiers would gamble for His clothes. Now listen, there's one thing about biblical religion and the Bible that's unlike all the other world religions. God gives out there, in your face, predictions of things that are going to happen when His Son came. And they happen minutely. The church used to make a big deal of this. That fulfilled prophecy respecting the person and work of Jesus is one of the great supports of our faith and one of the reasons we give such a bold witness in the world. And of course, Satan has found ways to attack that. Well, We don't know when that was written or who wrote it. Oh, yes, he does, you old fool. You have quoted it yourself in our Lord's ministry, and God's people know this. Wait a minute. God told his people 1,500 years earlier. Abraham saw his day. He had a type of Christ in Isaac being willingly offering himself there on the mountain. We could go on with this the rest of the sermon, not get to the rest of it. But Peter says, oh yes, you better trust the word of God. You better hold on to it, cling to it, stick to it, be utterly devoted to it, be consecrated. Every synonym you can think of to say, take heed to God's word, because Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled every bit of it. Now, he's going to give in the middle of verse 19 a couple of practical exhortations as to motives to do it, and we'll come back to that. But let's look at the broader argument chain, because it picks up with a second reason to take heed in verse 20. That no scripture, no prophecy came from any private interpretation. That is that's not the best idea, the word interpretation, because it's generated a lot of controversy. No prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. What's that mean in this context? I mean, we're told personally and individually to search the scriptures. I mean, the Roman Catholics use that verse to say, see, you Protestants and God's people should not have the Bible on their own. But no, that's not, Peter's not talking about that. The word that's interpreted or translated interpretation, epilusis, here in Greek, it's the only time the word appears anywhere in the Bible. And probably, and I think those wisely who have translated it as impulse or motion, because that's really the fundamental meaning of the word, it means a loosening. A motion of loosening. And it's interesting that follows very much with verse 21. Prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved. Pharaoh, in Greek, borne along by the Holy Spirit, which those of you who are looking at detail, it's the same verb as in verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him. Again, it's Pharaoh. The verb to be borne along. So I think a second reason, if I try to summarize, I know I'm going over some detail here, but he says, listen, the scriptures did not come from man's impulse. They didn't come from a private motion or unloosening of men. They came from God. And so when we talk about, well, we're not going to believe what the apostles said about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. I mean, yes, in Acts 1:11, the angel said, you will see him come in the same manner that you have seen him rise and go up to heaven, bodily, visibly. But you can't, wait a minute, we saw his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. We heard the voice. We've seen, secondly, the prophetic scriptures confirmed in minutiae. No other religion has claims like this that it can make a fulfilled prophecy like this. He said, how is this possible? Well, because no prophecy of Scripture came from man's own impulse. It didn't come from the movements of man's heart at all. It came from God. And that's the point he makes for the third reason to take heed to God's word in verse 21. It never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot in that verse. Interestingly, isn't he changes the idea a little bit? It didn't come by the will of man. Now, I can understand why. I mean, if I wanted to convert to Islam, it's a religion that so appeals to the flesh. I mean, you get to kill people who don't agree with you, and then at the end of your life, you get paradise and 40 virgins and all this kind of stuff. I mean, no wonder among dead, blinded people, that religion has made so much progress. You kill people who don't agree with you, and then at the end of your life, however you've lived, as long as you've said your prayers three times a day and observed a pilgrimage to Mecca and given your tithes, as long as you've done those things and followed the fivefold path, you get a paradise of virgins. And then, of course, you know the Book of Mormon, and Mormonism's not a whole lot better. You get to be the God of your own world, because after all, Jesus is the fruit of the union between the Father and Mary, and so you'll get to be the God of your own world one day. I mean, these things appeal to the basest elements. It's a wonder. But here's Christian faith. So here's a revelation that comes from God, a horrible sinner. You can do nothing to save yourself. In fact, you're going to hell. And don't even try to come into my presence and bring your work. From the very beginning, Cain, I'm going to offer you my fruit. Forget it. I don't want it. Unless you're reconciled to me through blood atonement, I will accept nothing that you have to give. Oh, that's a revelation that came from the will of man. A revelation that exposes man's sinfulness, his inability, and that his only hope is for God himself to provide an acceptable substitute. Again, we understand why biblical religion requires a new heart and regeneration, because of ourselves, we don't want this. We want a religion that affirms me. And as we're going to see in 2 Peter, hey, Jesus came, he gives grace, I can live like I want to. You have same-sex attraction, you know? You just got to accept that that's the way God made you. Now, I know believers can struggle at times with all kinds of sins, so don't take it as indifference to you if you're struggling with that. But there's a big difference to say, I'm struggling with this, or I'm struggling with just your garden variety lust, or I'm struggling with lying, or I'm struggling with blasphemy, and saying, no, this is just the way I am. Embrace me. This is the way God made me. This is not a revelation that came from the will of man, which is why we have to take heed to it. It came where? From holy men who were carried Pharaoh, the verb Pharaoh, borne along by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting in this high doctrine of biblical inspiration or God-breathedness of the Scriptures, the human element's not ignored. You know, God used the tendencies and the training and the times of each of the biblical authors over 1,500 years to give a remarkably unified testimony to His grace to be revealed in Christ. But it was still that the Holy Spirit was working through them, even in the men they used as secretaries, like Paul did, to take down what they said, so that what we have is the Word of God. Take heed to it. You know, it says something about us, and I'll just be honest. I'll talk about it from my own life, and if it applies to you, so be it. I mean, there's seasons of your life where you come to conviction, like, well, I'm not really reading the Word much. It's like, God, I appreciate that this is from God. I mean, I understand why the liberals want to say, no, this came from man. Because if it came from man, I can take it or leave it. If Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are, there's just a poetic way. Hey, you know, all the Sumerian faiths had creation narratives, and this is just the Bible. You know, okay. And I don't have to take seriously God's creation order for men and women. I understand why this is the way liberals want to approach Scripture. I don't want a divine book. I don't want for the Holy Spirit to bear these holy men along so that what they wrote and what they left to us in the Scriptures is the Word of God. I understand liberalism. I understand progressivism. Let's find a way to, we don't want to believe in hell, and we don't want, because that, man, that really offends people, and substitutionary atonement. And so you see, it's like me on the side of that hill trying to hold the lawnmower on one hand and not fall the other way, but my hand's getting a bit shaky, okay? Because I don't know if there's really a tree here. Maybe there's not a tree. Maybe that tree was planted by people who were racist and bigoted, and so I really just want to let go of that tree and let the lawnmower just roll over me. I mean, this is the way we're thinking today, rather than the more Satan attacks, not in arrogance or know-it-allism, which is obnoxious to God, but in real humility. We cling to that tree of His Word. Why? We saw His glory. He confirmed the Scriptures. Men didn't come up with this. It wasn't of human impulse. It wasn't of man's will to write a book like this. I mean, let's face it, you're writing the story of your life and you're the hero. And here's one of the climaxes of the story. You're hanging naked on the cross and everybody comes at you and spits at you, and there's gore everywhere and you're beaten so people can't even recognize your face anymore. And then you send your followers out into the world who boast in that cross as if they were clinging to the greatest treasure in the universe. This does not come from men. This comes from God Himself, showing us the way of salvation and allowing His Son to be brutalized to redeem us. So we have strong reasons, Peter says, to take heed to God's word and to hold fast to it. Now, in the middle of verse 19, he gives us a few motivations that are special in their own right. He says three things. He says it's the way we do well. He says it's a light that shines in a dark place. And he says, third, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. It's the way we do well. The word well here, kalos in Greek, means beautiful, good, noble. By the way, you know, you look around there, you look at our leaders, are they suggesting that, hey, listen, if you allow the state to take over everything and we'll provide for you and you don't have to work, and did they even make any pretense of that this is a beautiful life? That, hey, our morality is so beautiful and noble and good and sodomy and pedophilia and pornography and heterosexual sins, these are the good life. This is a noble. This is, they don't even make any pretenses of this. Why? Because there's only one good life, and that is the life lived in obedience to God's word. Jesus is fairer than 10,000. And if we're going to share in His fairness, His beauty, His loveliness, we do well, says Peter, by taking heed to Scripture. Now, this is an interesting idea that we could run with in many directions, but the more we take heed to Scripture, the more beautiful it should make our lives, our words, our marriages, our parenting, the more beautiful it should make us on the inside. Now, granted, the beauty is not perfected yet. Remember, Ephesians 5 says that the day is coming when you will be so beautiful, nobody will be able to look at you. Now, I don't know about Ben Tully. Sorry, Ben, I got to pick on you because I saw you. Ben's going to be so beautiful one day that I can't even look at him, okay? And he's probably thinking the same about me. I can't imagine you ever being that beautiful, okay? But that's what the Scriptures say, that we are going to be perfected in holiness and the bride of Christ, collective and certainly individually, as Jesus knows all of His sheep by name, is going to be so beautiful in holiness that we'll hardly be able to stand looking at each other, not for disgust. Well, I'm done with you on earth. I don't want to have anything to do with you in heaven, okay? But with utter joy and amazement at the power and glory of Jesus Christ. And notice what Peter says. Do you want to have a taste of that now? You young guys, 8, 10, 12, you love football. You can quote statistics from every game back to 1863. Okay, that's great. But remember, those guys grow up and it's not a good life. It's not beautiful. Grown men playing games is not noble and honorable. It's a way for them to get rich and for businesses to sell advertisement. Let's be honest. And it distracts the masses from, wait a minute, is my life personally, am I doing well? How do I know, parents, if I'm doing well? Am I following Scripture? Am I taking heed to it? Am I holding fast to it? Well, I don't feel like it. Well, that's okay. I mean, it's not, but it is. You know, because in the Christian faith, we understand why our feelings are messed up. And our feelings are not messed up because other people won't let us feel about things and do things that we want to do without saying anything bad to us. Our feelings are messed up because of our sins. And so even if I don't feel like coming to Jesus and feel like taking heed to His word, I can deny myself. You mean I can deny my feelings? God forbid. I wouldn't be true to myself. Let me encourage you, if you need to be false to yourself but true to Jesus. And ask Him to change you so that you can be true, a true, noble, honorable person by holding fast to Jesus Christ and His word. We just think, sin makes us think things so backwards. Now, he says it's also a light that shines in a dark place. The verb, or the adjective here, dark places, it means dreary. It means dim. And I think we can identify with that, can't we? Okay, sometimes life seems a little bit dreary, dim. We see what, you know, I'm sure Lot felt that way living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was just vexed by what he saw and heard every day. Some of you I know, we've talked, you're vexed. I can't believe this. I can't believe I live in these times. But notice what Peter says to do. Hold on to the tree. Hold on to God's word. Take heed to it. It's the light that shines in this dreary world. You know, now you mean, well, it's not all bad. I mean, the philosophers and scientists, they're sometimes able to trace God's truth in the natural order, and that's true. But I don't want to build my life on that, because the best that they can come to has been far beneath the light of the gospel, if we would only have lived it and stayed true to it, to the faith of our Father. So he says here, does your life feel dreary? Well, I know it's a gray day, you know, and it's supposed to be cold as ice tomorrow, and then we'll complain it's too cold this week, like you complained it was too humid this week, and life's just dreary, and you turn on CNN, they're dreary, okay, if you have the guts for that, which I don't, and it's just dreary, and so I'm dreary, and so, yeah, you know, I don't want to share the gospel with people, I'm just mad, I'm just frustrated, I'm sick of this old world. Jesus, please come back. But interestingly, it's not the coming back for your glory. It's the coming back because I'm sick of what's going on right now. When he's told us, do you want light? Hold fast to this prophetic word that's confirmed. Cling to it. Love it. Be devoted to it, because that's the light that shines in this dreary world. And thirdly, that will take you, as he gives another metaphor here, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Now, you could go back to Jacob's prophecy of a morning star that's arising. Jesus calls himself in Revelation 2:8 and 22:8 the bright and morning star. Notice how Peter weaves in his broad idea. Until Jesus returns, until Jesus arises and returns in glory, the herald of the new and eternal age of heaven, take heed to Scripture. It's the pilgrim's food. It's the way we make it through this life. Some of us perhaps are, you know, you're concerned about your family. What's it going to be like for my kids? Leave that to God, okay? And instead, I'm just going to open the Bible in my family, and I'm just going to have as much light as possible shining on me, shining on them, shining on the world in which we live, because I'm going to take heed to these confirmed Scriptures that Jesus Christ went to the cross believing and saying the Scriptures must be fulfilled. They didn't come from man's impulse, man's motions. They came from the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to hold on to them because they're going to bring me all the way to heaven and to my Savior. Of course, it's all by his grace, but he's showing here the path that we walk until Jesus arises in his full glory as that first star in the morning. Venus, is he not comparing him to that, but just saying like that rising star in the morning. So those three motivations to take heed to God's word. It's the way we do well. It's the light that shines. It prepares us for the dawning day. Now, how do we do this? What are some practical things? And I'll just mention two or three this morning. How do we take heed to God's word? Well, one, we've got to believe it's as important as the apostles did and as Jesus did. If you read in John 20, I've used this so many times, but I'll never stop using the examples from the life of our Lord. As he's getting ready to yield up the Spirit, remember what John records him as thinking? Jesus, knowing that everything written in the Scriptures had been fulfilled. Then he said, I thirst. Wait a minute, I need to have a much higher view of Scripture. Now I know as Protestants, well, I believe it's inspired. Well, do we? I mean, when you read the Bible, when I read the Bible, when we handle it, do we believe this is God's voice to us? I mean, do we have that high view of Scripture that Jesus did? He meets Satan in the wilderness right after his baptism, and he just quotes the Bible. You might say, well, I'm being tempted galore. Are you quoting the Bible? Do you know it enough? Do you believe that it's God's own word? Well, I don't know who wrote Matthew. Yes, you do. Matthew did. I don't know who wrote John. Yes, you do. John did. Believe, know, appreciate the importance of God's holy word and hold on to it as if your very life depends upon it, which it does. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus says, I'm going to misquote, if you follow your feelings and look for one spiritual high after the other, then you will be my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. No. He said, if you continue in my word, John 8:31. Later in John 15:4-5, abide in my word and you'll bring forth much fruit. Colossians 3:16, he says, let my word dwell richly in you. Appreciate. I know, well, aren't we Protestant? Remember, Peter never hesitated to remind them of truths that they already knew. So I do the same. I'm not saying this to you because you don't know it, but because you do. And because Satan would love to dislodge you a little bit. Just a little bit. I had some friends out in San Francisco in the earthquake. 99 was the earthquake out there. They had pictures of the house across the street that revolved on its foundation. And so it kind of came unhinged. And during the earthquake, he said the streets were going like this in his neighborhood. And the house just kind of spun on its foundation. Don't be like that. Yes, Jesus already told us in Matthew 7, the storms are going to blow. And right now they are blowing in our land. They're blowing in the church. Don't be shook on that foundation. Don't be spun around. Take heed. Hold fast. Be devoted to God's word, which means you got to appreciate its importance. Second, you got to obey it. And this is where kind of the push comes to shove. Go to Psalm 119:99 with me for just a minute. We downplay, you know, the importance of obedience because we're so afraid of, you know, finding a way that, or somehow somebody's going to find a way to get obedience and mess up justification. But we're not. We're just talking about the blessings of obedience. Notice what David says here in 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are always with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, because your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Now, interestingly, there's a progression here. So I love your law. Well, how do I know that I love God's law? How do you know that you love God's law? Well, verse 97, we love to think about it. That's important. We got a lot of people here that like to think. All right. 99, I meditate on it. I understand more than my teachers. 98, I understand more, wiser than my enemies. Because I think on your word. 99, I understand more than my teachers because I meditate. I think deeply on your word. But notice 100 is important too. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Because I keep them. It's one thing to think about a sermon. It's one thing to think, young people, about something your mom or your daddy, you know, they correct you and they, children, honor your father and your mother. For this is right, and perhaps as a child you're thinking, well, that's kind of self-serving, isn't it? Because, I mean, of course you're telling me that I've got to obey you, but if you remember, wait a minute, this is God's word, and Jesus obeyed his father and his mother, and God blessed him to be the Savior of the world and to save the world as he worked out and humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That's where I need to be. I need to work on the obedience. Yes, I need to know my confession and my catechism. I need to think on them. I need to meditate on them. But a lot of the power and a lot of the grace comes in the way of obedience. I don't know how in the world I'm going to give or serve or love my wife after what she said to me this morning or submit to my husband after what I found out or saw. Or how can I obey my parents as a young adult when I feel like if I obey them, I'm not going to be able to do what I really want to do. Well, I just need to stick to what Jesus did. He had a high view of Scripture and he obeyed it. He just obeyed it. He didn't ask questions. He didn't, well, let me consult my feelings first. What are other people doing? Is there a website, shouldIobeyGodsWordOrNot.com? Okay. Don't go there. I can already give you the answer. Yes. Obey God's word, because the blessing comes in the path of obedience. Look in Isaiah 66. Let me add a third way we take heed to God's word. We tremble before it. Isaiah 66, tremble. We got to know it. We need to obey it. And we need to be humbled before it. All of us. Isaiah 66, 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all these things my eye has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. I think Jeff's conclusion to Acts last week, he brought out this point that God's eye is on those who fear him. Now remember, everybody, most people who are running the cameras today are in the graveyard. And so they're filming the opinions and the thoughts of the people who are in the graveyard. Okay, be afraid, be very afraid. It's the end of the world as we know it. And whatever else they're talking about. God says what? God says, let not their fear be your fear. You fear me. You tremble at my word, and my eye is on you. Now, wouldn't you like to know that today? We're thinking, what are they going to say next? What are they going to do? I pray constantly, I'm sure you do too, for the churches in Australia and New Zealand and Canada and China and Eritrea. And it's like, oh, they're forgotten. They're not forgotten. You know, it's kind of hard to think about this, and we won't understand it until we get to heaven. But the people God are looking at in Eritrea are those prisoners. The people God are looking at in Australia and New Zealand and Canada, not the big people making big old laws, okay? But they're the people who are hungry and trembling before God's word. Now, what does tremble mean? Because I don't want young people to be misunderstand. It doesn't mean we're afraid of it. And no, it means an awe, a respect, an appreciation. Remember, every time you pick up your Bible, if we could only see the hands, not that we reverence a book, that's not what I'm trying to get you to do here, but we could see the hands of martyrs in the fire who gave us this book and who held on to it. And then we could see Jesus' blood dripping on it as he fulfilled every commandment of his Father and every prophecy, and that this word is confirmed. It would make a huge difference how we looked at it. Not the cover, not whether the pages are gilded or whether there's enough room in the margin for me to take my personal notes, but the hands of blood and the sacrifice, and especially the blood of Christ, who has sealed every one of these promises with his own blood. That's what he means by trembling. Thank you, Father. Thank you for my family. There might not be any other believers on my street, but thank you for giving me light in this dark place. This is part of what it means to tremble. Thank you for giving me your wisdom. Help me to live it. I don't want to offend you. I want to take this treasure and I want to speak it. And I'll end with that one. In terms of taking heed to it, we need to believe it, reverence it, obey it, tremble before it, appreciate it for what it is. Lastly, I think we need to speak it. Because you got to understand something. The only way nations change is for men to change. You know how we got a Mayflower Compact? Somebody on the way over here on the Mayflower passed a law that they had to do a Mayflower Compact when they landed. You should be laughing. Nobody did that. Nobody had to, okay, well, we're gonna pass a law that this is what we've got to say here. Glory of God, advancement of the Christian faith, and honor of the King of England. This came out of the blood of the martyrs and the sacrifices of two centuries, and we're going to be freed from political and spiritual tyranny, and we're going to serve God. You want that again? Well, I mean, it's not going to look just like it, because God's kingdom is progressive. It moves forward. But I will say this, you're the only people who are going to bring it about. And I don't just mean you. I just mean Christians, us. Why is that? Well, because the gospel, the word of God, is the sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. And if you don't speak it, you haven't proclaimed and drawn the sword. And don't expect for God to quicken people to new life if you don't open your mouth. And I'm like, oh, do I have to hear this again? Yes, we do. Okay, because I, like you, I want a better place for my kids. And I don't know what God's going to do. And God's got a lot more people here than the people in the graveyard would like for us to believe. But please understand, God's word is his power unto salvation. So not only give people access, point them out to where they can go hear faithful preaching from the myriad of preachers God has sent out in this land. You speak that word when it comes up, when circumstances arise. Speak it. It is the power of God, you might say, in me, in you. I'm nothing. Those are the people God uses. I don't know much. Those are the people God uses. Nobody respects me. Nobody respected Jesus. He saved the world. Okay, because God doesn't use the high and the mighty and the intellectual and the emotionalist. He doesn't use those who are known for their mighty. He uses the lowly and the meek who tremble at his word. So think about that. We're supposed to take heed. Hold on to it. Why? The prophetic word is confirmed. It didn't come from men. It came from the Holy Spirit. It's the light in the dark place. It's the way we live well. It is the way that we walk to heaven. How? I've got to reverence God's word. Know it. Obey it. Tremble. Speak it. What if that's the only reason, in the end of the day, we're here? To be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Start with your children. Daddies, mamas, make sure not one of your children leaves your home without knowing this one thing. Not multiplication tables, those are great. Make sure they, mama and daddy, love God's word. They reverence it. They cling to it. Sometimes I see a tear coming out of their eye as they read it. It takes priority over soccer and piano and ballet and all the myriad of things we can come up to do, because God's word is our life, and we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's why Peter says fulfilled prophecy matters, that the prophetic word being confirmed matters, because this is our rock. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we pray that you would teach us to love your word, to cling to it, to take heed as to a light that shines in a dark place. Thank you for these very basic lessons, but we need them every day, because we're attacked on every side. And this is what we know the evil one hates, and something even in our own fleshliness fights against this. Well, I already know that. And Peter has just told us, well, I know you know it, but I'm going to tell you again, because this is your armor. This is the battle plan. This is where the attack is. This is where the false teachers come in to spin us on our foundation just a little, and to get us disoriented instead of thus says the Lord. Oh Lord, work in us as a congregation that we would know and believe and obey and tremble before your word and speak it. Deliver us from fear. One time Paul said, Lord, to the Philippians, I believe that because of my imprisonment, many of the brothers had become bolder in speaking the word. And we ask, oh Lord, as we hear of those of your people around the world who are imprisoned for righteousness' sake, that we would be bolder, that we would be more faithful, even if it's just the Lord reigns. Believe in Jesus. Trust God's word. Help us, O Lord, to speak the truth in love. We thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet. Again, here, the light that shines in a dreary world. We thank you. May we all love that light, bask in it, share it with one another. Of the things you are teaching us, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.